Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Some of you may not know this, but my youth pastor when I was growing up was this guy. His name's Roger Archer. He's the pastor of Puyallup Foursquare, and he was my youth pastor when I was a kid. And he told me the story of after he first got saved, and he got saved in Kellogg, Idaho, and he was just on fire for Jesus, man. He was so excited about what God is doing in his life, and so his faith had been built in such a way that he told all the kids at school to come down to, I don't know if it was a lake or it was a river, I don't remember, but there's a body of water there in Kellogg. And he said, come down after school because I'm fixing to walk on water. I want you guys to see what God does to a man that's been saved. And so the story was is that he got a bunch of kids, man, and they went down there by the water. And I'll tell you, you probably know how the story ends, but he stepped off the edge of this dock and bloop, just straight into the water. And it was funny to always hear him tell the story because he said how humbling it was to realize that he actually couldn't walk on water. But at the same time, it was so great that he actually saw that God will do what he's going to do in his timing. Amen? That God is a God that can get us to walk on water, but just because we think we can walk on water doesn't mean that God's going to make us be able to do it. Today, we're going to be hearing a story about Jesus walking on water. And it's from Mark chapter 6. And in this story, what we see is Jesus' interaction with his disciples as he's walking on water. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Some people have said, I had a guy after first service that wanted to argue with me that I wasn't preaching my message correctly. And I had to remind him that when we're going through a book of the Bible, we stay in the scripture that we're in. Amen? And so even though the other parts of the gospel have other parts of the story, we're just going to talk about what Mark said about this story. Amen? So we're going to be in verses 45 through 52. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone in the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. So in this story, what's happening is that they have just come from the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And if you didn't hear that sermon a couple weeks ago, listen to it. It was fantastic. And they come from this miracle, and then Jesus takes his disciples and he says, hey, I've got something I need you guys to do. I need you to get in this boat at night, go across the water. And then Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. The guys are overcome because of all the weather and everything that they're rowing up against. Jesus comes down off the mountain, hot foots it across the water. It's the middle of the night, about 3 a.m. in the morning. Guys see Jesus, think he's a ghost, call out to him. Jesus comes over, gets in the boat. The water ceases to overtake their boat. And then these guys can't seem to figure out that it was actually Jesus because they weren't paying attention at the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. So there's a few things I want to pull out of this scripture this morning. The first one is this, is that if we look at this story from the beginning, what we see is that Jesus Christ is always in the business of sending people. Because at the beginning of this story, what we see is that they have just gotten done with this ministry event of the loaves and the fishes, and then they come back, and then Jesus says to these guys, you know what, I've got something for you to do, and I'm sending you to go and do it. And so what I'm sending you to do is to get in this boat and go across the water. There's a balance here in the New Testament, though, that we need to understand is that Every time Jesus sends somebody, he never sends them out empty-handed. He always sends them with his power and with his authority for them to be able to go and do what he is asking them to do. And so even earlier in the scriptures, we see in chapter 6, verse 7, that he sent them out two by two. And there's this interdependence that exists within the disciples of Jesus Christ in that they're always sent out with Jesus' authority, but they're always sent out with his power as well. Jesus sending people without him is to teach them something, though, is that they need to learn to depend on Jesus. They need to learn to depend on his power and on his authority, because the goal of Jesus having disciples was always that we would go out with his authority, that we would go out with his power. And the only way for the gospel to go forward is if the disciples are teaching it. See, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that Jesus told his disciples, greater things shall you do than I do. And the reason why he said that is because the power of the gospel was never intended to end with Jesus' mouth. It was intended to go into the mouths of the disciples and be sent out to all the nations throughout the globe. Every single one of us are sitting here today because of a person that told us the gospel. It is our spiritual lineage. There was a man that was at a summer camp when I was a kid at 15 years old that preached the gospel to me. And if it wasn't for him, I would not be sitting here today. And I don't know who led you to Christ, but there is somebody, and I've said this before, but I would love to see a spiritualancestry.com, right? Where we can see our spiritual lineage of how it was all connected to those original 12 disciples. That was God's original intent. And when Jesus says greater things, it's because truthfully, The disciples did more than Jesus did in the preaching of the gospel. I mean, there's famous preachers that have preached to more people than Jesus Christ did. And God isn't upset with that. God's excited about that, because that was his original intent, to send people out and say, greater things shall you do. Now, Jesus demonstrates to these disciples and to us that when we go out and we're sent out, it was never intended for us to do this by ourselves. Amen. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, Jesus, and some people don't understand, this is a much longer talk than we're having today, but Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And so when Jesus came, he wasn't operating on his own plan. He wasn't operating on his own timeline. He was doing what God had told him to do. And he demonstrates to the disciples that, you know what, I don't even have my own marching orders. I'm just following what God told me to do. I was sent. You're going to be sent. You're going to lead people that are going to be sent. And Jesus was operating under the power and the authority of God the Father. So the disciples get sent out, and they're operating under the same power and the same authority of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to you? Jesus is always sending you somewhere, and you're supposed to go where he tells you. You are part of a sending religion. Okay, you're part of an organization of God, that God pulls you into his presence, he changes your life, and then he sends you out. God did not intend for you to sit around and do nothing. That was never Christ's original intent. Acts 13:47, "For the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's your job. Your job is to be a light to the world. Amen? Some of you are like, "I'm a pretty dim light bulb." Amen? But that's okay, because you still got a light. So don't worry about how bright somebody else's bulb is. You just be your as bright as your bulb. You be that one, okay? And here's the part of it, though, is it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter whether you just got saved a couple weeks ago or you've been saved for 50 years. The marching orders are still the same. God has intended you to be used for his glory, to go out and change the world. And it's not connected to your ability. It's connected to your dependability. How much can you depend on him to do what he's asking you to do. I love what Emily said this morning, where when God asks you to do something, he will always empower you to do that which he is asking you to do. The goal of following Jesus has never been for you to sit around and talk about how awesome you are.
It's for you to go out and tell people about how awesome God is. Right? What he's done in your life. How he's changed you. How he's set you free. How he's delivered you from something. See, what's interesting, God never called you to be a judge. He never called you to be an attorney. He never called you to be anything more than what you are, which is a witness. And a witness just shares what they've seen. In a court of law, a witness isn't allowed to talk about anything else than what they've seen. And you don't even have to understand it. You don't have to know the whole entire Bible to be able to preach the Bible at all. People say, well, I'd love to go share people about Christ, but what do I tell them? You say, man, I don't know what happened, but I was in the presence of God and I got set free. Like, man, well, what scripture? I got set free. But I don't understand, because there was a cup and a bowl and it was in a bag and these guys walk. Who had the cup? I was set free. Man, I can't even tell you what happened, man. All I know is that God is real. I'm reading it. I'm trying to figure it out. I'll let you know. See, what you guys don't understand, and I've told you guys this before, man, I'm not that smart. I'm not. I go to my pastor meetings and I'll be sitting there and, you know, all these guys that love to sit around and read all week, I got stuff to do. I ain't got time for all that. And they'll be like, dude, you remember there in 2 Kings chapter 9, that guy? And I'm like, I just need my phone, man. Let me, what chapter was that? Oh, yeah. I remember reading that one time. It's good. I mean, I know it might strike you as odd that you have a pastor that doesn't have immediate recall of the whole entire Bible, okay? I'm working on it. I know about, you know, 50 or 60 really good scriptures that I can use, you know? I know a bunch of them. I do. My wife does know them all. She's a walking Bible. Like, hold on, I'll give the phone to Crystal. You tell him, honey. Tell him. It doesn't mean that we're not to wait until we're equipped to go and do what God has called us to do. Amen? Romans 10:13-14, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And sometimes it's going somewhere big. Sometimes it's going somewhere small. Sometimes God asks you to do something that just seems insurmountable. You know, I was thinking during worship how faithful God is. You know, I remember when Crystal and I, and we met and we believed that God had called us to start this church, and you know, this rinky-dink little logo, man. I made this logo when we were still in the Army and we were stationed at Fort Lewis, and I had this free product from Adobe Home Paint 1.0 that came with my computer. Oh my gosh, if you know anything about that stuff, it was the worst program I've ever done in my life, man. It took me literally about 60 hours to make this thing. Because there wasn't an undo function. You'd have to like take this as an overlay and then pull it over. But if it was off, you had to like start all the way over. You couldn't like redo it. And I was thinking as I was looking at that logo during worship, and I thought, man, God is so faithful. God is so faithful, man. I you guys are so duped. I have no idea what I'm doing. I really don't. Every time the church grows, I'm just like, God, give me something. Please lead us. Show us what we need to do. I'm just half a step ahead, man. That's it. Sometimes he's sending us somewhere big. Sometimes he's sending us somewhere small. God may just be calling you to serve in this church. He might be sending you downstairs to preach to the kids. Seriously, people are like, I want to be a preacher. I'm like, dude, we got 50 kids downstairs that will do anything you say. Start there. They don't be like, well, you know what? I was reading the Bible last night. They're like, all right, pray for people, okay. And then they just start praying for people. Little sponges, man. Maybe he's calling you to the landscape ministry. Maybe he's calling you to, you know, go clean toilets down at the Absolute House. I mean, it's like, you don't know, but you got to be obedient to what God is calling you to do. You have to realize that God may have called you just to come to Faith and Victory for a time such as this. You're like, man, I want to leave. And God's like, I didn't tell you to leave. I sent you there. I sent you there for a season. You know, when I was in the Army,
I got orders to go to Egypt. And if you don't know anything about military service, this is how it is. You go to work on that morning, and then you're standing in formation, and then the first sergeant goes, Krichunas! And you're like, yes, first sergeant. He's like, you're going to Egypt. Oh, okay. And then your whole life flashes before your eyes. And you don't have a cell phone or any way to contact your wife, so you have to wait until you get home to be able to drive home and see her. And then on the way home from work, you devise these plans, and you're like, honey, I figured it out. I'm going to gain a bunch of weight, and they're going to kick me out of the Army. I'm going to have you back over me in the driveway and break both of my legs. You guys laugh. Like, I'm serious, I'm standing there. Like, I was like, because if you get me on the lower part, it won't hurt as much. And if it doesn't break the first time, you just have to keep going back and forth. You know what I mean? And she was like, I can do that. Like, you know? I mean, I had another plan of, like, getting underneath a squat rack and just loading it up and breaking my back. I mean, I want to do everything that I could to get out of going on. I mean, Gabe's 6 months old, and, I mean, being away from them was a one-year hardship duty, you know, without my wife and my son. And I remember, gosh, God just quickened my spirit, and he was like, you dummy. What are you going to say to your son? Are you going to say, hey, man, whenever this stuff gets hard and you get sent somewhere that you just give up? You know, you have your wife back over you with the car. That's like, son, we did what we had to do to get out of what we were being told to do. Like, no, like that's horrible, right? And so then we gave ourselves over to it. We realized it was of God. I mean, some of you heard the story. I got prophesied 5 years before I even went that I was going to go. Specifically, I got a prophetic word from a guy that said, God is sending you to the desert. Not a desert, the desert. And then I get sent to go into the Sinai Peninsula for a year. I mean, I'm living where Moses walked for a year. And so I go over there, and I wish I could tell you that, you know, I had a bayonet in my teeth and I was crawling through the mud and sending rounds downrange. But it was like an old Israeli airbase. It had like a swimming pool, and it was like 90 degrees and a bunch of food and a gym. It's pretty good duty, man. I can't lie. I mean, I was there and I was weeping away from my family. It was, man. It was good duty. But, I mean, truth be told, I missed Crystal and Gabe horribly. Crystal was suffering for Jesus, living with her mother-in-law. Maybe she always said, I had the worst year than you. And I was like, hey, maybe did. And I was in Egypt. I really didn't do much, man. And I remember asking God and even asking, like, my Uncle Sam. I was like, why did you send me here? What am I doing? I mean, I literally would spend sometimes 2 weeks. I was a mental health counselor. I'd spend like 2 or 3 weeks in my office, like, and nobody would come in. I would be like playing on the internet, or I researched how to start a church, and I, you know, got my master's degree. I did all this great stuff while I was there, but I was like, why did they send me here if there wasn't a need, right? Because you want to do your job. And then while I was there, there was a huge wreck with one of the tractor trailers, and somebody died, and there was this guy named Greenleaf who was in the front seat, and man, it was very clear why I was there, right? I mean, I walked with Greenleaf for like months, walking him through all of the things he had to go through after he experienced that, because he lived and the other guy died and all this other stuff. Why do I share that story with you? Is that oftentimes we get sent somewhere, and then we look at the details, and we think, man, why did I get sent here? Because it seems like I'm not doing anything. But for that one person, it matters. Dude, Greenleaf sure was excited that I was there. He was excited that he wasn't alone and he had someone to counsel him. He had someone to walk through it with him. Our job as Christians is not to worry about the details, man. Our job is to do and be obedient to what God has called us to do. Amen? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Some of y'all are like, man, when is the end coming? Get out there and start preaching, man. Help the process. Let's get going. My second point is this. Jesus doesn't always deliver right away. Amen. Gosh. Some of you are like, what do you mean? In my life, I see that Jesus doesn't deliver right away. Verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, understand this, folks. Jesus knows exactly what is going on. Okay? He's an omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God. He knows these dudes are fixing it. I mean, he's smarter than any weatherman, okay? He knows what's going to happen. He knows these guys are going to go out into the water and that it's going to be, I mean, the Bible even says it was a tempest, right? I mean, it was the largest storm that could come upon anybody. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, there's a little bit of waves. I mean, it was huge. And so Jesus, being the guy that he is, looks and says, you know what? I'm sending these dudes out into this storm. I'm going to go up and pray. That's what I'm going to do. That's my plan. I'm going to put these people out into a storm, and then I'm going to go, and I'm going to pray. See, what Jesus knew that what the disciples didn't is that they were going to be okay in the midst of the storm. I mean, the Bible says that he didn't even go out there until the third watch. And so in those other parts of the watch, Jesus is up on the mountain praying, and somehow his praying was able to sustain their safety. His time that he was spending with the Father was more important than him delivering these guys that were out rowing in the waves. Amen? Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, and the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. All night long, these dudes are rowing against the waves, and Jesus just let them. I'm preaching here, and I want you guys to understand this, okay? The guys are in they're rowing, right? Waves crashing. Oh, we're dying, we're dying. And God looks down and goes, that'll be okay. You're not concerned with it at all. He's not wringing his hand. Oh, are they going to make it? I'm not really sure. He's like, it's water. Be fine. Walk on that stuff. Jesus was completely comfortable with letting them struggle. You know what the Bible says in Romans 5:3? It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. When these disciples had been struggling for a while, Jesus wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned about what was going to happen. He wasn't struggling with the outcome. He knew exactly what he was doing. I mean, here's an interesting part of the story. The scripture says, and he would have passed them by. The true definition of that in the original language, the original Greek, wasn't that he could have passed them by. It actually says that he intended to pass them by. Jesus' original intention wasn't even to save them. His original intention was, they're going to be out in the boat, and I'm just going to walk by on the water so they can see me in a distance and just know that I'm God. That was it. His intention wasn't even to say, it says that he intended to pass them by. He was like, nah, I want him to row through the waves. I want him to be out there, and I want him to be afraid, and I want him to not know what's going to happen, but I'll walk by. I'll let him see me, so that they can know that I'm God. You know, this mirrors very closely to Moses' experience with God in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, we see how God passed before Moses. And it says this, it says, starting in verse 20, it says, but he said, you cannot see my face, this is God talking, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And why does that matter? It's because in this instance, and we see in the story, the disciples are such a bunch of chuckleheads. Like, if you struggle to understand what's going on and struggle to do what God is telling you to do, you're in great company with these disciples, okay? These are the guys who saw the miracle of the loaves and fishes and then see Jesus walking on water and go like, hey man, there's a dude walking on the water. Maybe it's a ghost. Like the day before they see this miracle of the loaves and fishes, Jesus sends them out in the boat and then they see Jesus and they're like, man, who that? What's he doing? They don't even know what's going on. Jesus intended to pass them by, not to sneak by, so that they would see him pass by walking on the water and give them evidence to his deity. I mean, look, in Mark 4:41, these are the guys that said, who is this? They didn't even understand him to be God in the flesh. Now he would have passed him by. Jesus was diverted, though, to their distress. Why? Because they called out to him. Amen? We'll get to that in just a second here. Their state of distress caused them to reconsider these plans. What does it mean to you? Listen to me, church. You may be going through something, but you need to understand two things about it. The first one is this, is as you're struggling and you're going through something today, there is a God that is interceding for you on your behalf. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for the saints. He is praying for you. He is interceding before God for you. As you're going through your struggle and you feel alone and you feel worried and you don't know what you're going to be able to do, He is doing things to change your life. Amen?
Amen.
Ryan, are you sure you haven't turned on that air conditioning? Because it really feels like it's on heat. But I think it's on heat. I don't think it's on air conditioning. I'm about to burst into flames because it's on heat and not on cool. Oh my gosh. If I pass out, will you guys pour water down my gullet? Would you do that for me, please? Thank you. Glory to God. All right, it's going to cool down just in time for you to get out of here. Well, I see you guys fanning yourselves and people are like passing out. I'm like, it's all fine, okay? Jesus hung on the cross. You can sit through another few minutes of preaching, all right? Let's go. Every struggle eventually ends. Every single one, man. It might end with your death, but it's an end. And here's the good news. Well, the good news is that eternity is a lot longer than the 80 years you get on this side. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be set free. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can you understand that Jesus is fine with you going through something?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. I mean, I want you to understand this. God is fine with you going through something.
Yeah.
And oftentimes you're going through stuff and you're shaking your fist at the heaven. You're saying, God, why are you doing this to me? And you know what he's saying? Because I know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
I saw this long before you saw it.
Yeah.
You ain't dead yet. You woke up this morning, didn't you? You're here, aren't you? Many times people are calling out to God and they're asking him and they're saying, you know what? God, I don't know what you're doing. Why are you doing this to me? I want to deliver myself from this. And you know what? Here's the deal. If you would realize that in your rowing, as you're going through these waves of your life, that there's a God that's interceding for you. There's a God that is protecting you. Realize that God is actually teaching you something through your struggle. You know, there's this guy that I know in my life, and I've known him my whole entire life, and he comes from a well-heeled family, and they got a lot of money. That's just the bottom line. And I've watched throughout his life how every single time there was ever an inkling of a struggle, his parents would rush to deliver him from it. Quickly. Like, you don't like your high school, we'll find you a new high school. You don't like this car, we'll buy you a new car. You don't like that job, quit that job. You don't like this college that you have a scholarship at, just quit. We'll find you another college. And so now, as he's in his later years, and I watch, dude, he's in his 40s, his parents are still paying his bills. And I mean, yeah, and he's had a couple divorces and he's had a, you know, he's got kids and stuff, and he's not a bad guy, man. I love him. He's a great guy. But he has no resilience at all in his life. Because every time there was anything that was uncomfortable, his parents would swoop in and save him. I'm not saying that, you know, watch your kid drown and be like, you know, God's teaching you something. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that. But I mean, you gotta have discernment in the deal here. But there's, as parents, there's times where we let our kids fall because they've got to learn something, right? They got to scrape their knees every once in a while. And they've got to, you know, have kids at school that they have to deal with and all that other stuff. I mean, it happens for us too as Christians, doesn't it? Many, many times we want to help people. And we want to deliver people because we just hate to see them struggle. When the reality is that sometimes God is doing something in their struggle and he wasn't intending for us to deliver them. You know, I mean, I figured this out in first service because I didn't realize it, but like, I got $72 in my wallet. Praise him. So I can solve somebody's $72 problem. But does God want me to solve somebody's $72 problem? And people say, you have it, shouldn't you? Well, not necessarily. Because am I going to get in the way of the Holy Ghost? Am I going to get in the way where because I just can't stand seeing somebody struggle with the waves, that I want to be the one to deliver them? Or is God doing something, or do I have to have a measure of discernment that says, you know what, man? I really believe that God's trying to teach you something in the midst of this. People say, well, that's mean. Well, if you think that's mean, then apparently it was mean of Jesus to leave these guys struggling out in the waves all night, letting them feel like they were going to die, like they weren't going to be able to make it. You've got to embrace what you're going through, amen? Here's the other part of it, though. Understand, man, Jesus' original intent wasn't even to help them. That was his original intent. He was going to pass them by. He was like, man, I ain't even helping those dudes. That's it. His original intent was to pass them by. And that just rocks some people's brain. They're like, what do you mean? Jesus didn't want to save them. Jesus didn't want to set them free. God does everything we ask him to do, and he'll change everything we ask him to change. Then that's just not what the Bible says. It's just not. You serve a God that sometimes is completely fine with you out in the middle of it, just rowing. Waves crash, and he's like, you'll be fine. You're going to get through it. But what happened was, because we serve a loving, gracious God, a God that embraces that which we're going through, he is diverted by their cries. They weren't even crying out to God. They were crying out to the ghost. Their faith is so shaky that they don't even see it as God. And they're like, ghost, help us. Help us. We're in peril. I have such a sarcastic view of Jesus. I can just see him being like, really? First off, you don't even see that I'm God. You think I'm a ghost. I did the miracle. You can't even see it. So he just walks over to them on the water. All right. I'll help you get through what you're going through. And this is the best part of this story, man. This is when it really starts to get good. So these guys redirect Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He gets in the boat. He gets in the boat. Don't miss this word picture, folks. There's a group of guys that are in this boat. They're struggling. They think they're going to die. They've been rowing all and through the middle of the night. And if you guys don't remember the story, the lake is only 8 miles across, right? I mean, it's just a little bit wider than Lake Washington. They've been out there rowing for 7 hours, and they still can't seem to get across it. And so what does Jesus do? We see Jesus come up, and he actually physically gets into the boat. He gets into what they're going through. He comes into their situation. He's not merely a God that stands from afar and goes, you guys are fine, you'll be fine. Be still, I got stuff to do. No, we serve a God that gets in the boat with us. We're struggling, we're rowing the waves, and God says, you know what, you're not in this alone. I will get in the boat with you. I will be with you as you're going through it, and you will be okay. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, God didn't send Jesus so that Jesus could be there and just show them that he was God and then leave them on their own. No, he comes directly into their peril and saves them from their circumstance. Why? Because they called out to him. Because they called out to him. And this is such a picture of the cross, folks. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, the picture of the cross is that we serve a God that actually wanted to come out and become sin for us. He didn't just save us from heaven. He said, no, I'm going to take off my deity. I'm going to come down and become as a man, and I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm not gonna just make it easy. I'm taking the hard road. I want to die. I want to bleed. I want to feel pain for the sins of humanity. Many a time people will be in the stormy boats of their life, see God, know He's there, and refuse to call out to Him. I cannot describe to you how many times I've seen people that know the truths of God and refuse to appropriate it. I mean, I know people, you go to Bible school and been saved for 20 years, and then a small little calamity happens in your life, and somehow your brain just goes blank, and you forget the God that saves. You forget the God that sets free. You forget the God that gets in the boat with you, that calms your storms and joins you and sets you free. Isaiah 53:4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Don't be the person that doesn't call out to God in the midst of your trials. Many of you are going through trials and you are refusing to call out to God. And God says, would you just call out to Me? Call out to Me and see that I won't come and deliver you. The Bible says in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, here's the last part of it, and then we'll go. And here's the part of it that was happening, is that these are the same guys that saw the miracle of the loaves and fishes, man. And they couldn't even see that it was Jesus. Why? And the Bible tells us why they couldn't see it. It's right there. It says, because their hearts were hardened. They saw Jesus in the flesh, but they couldn't understand it because their hearts had become hard. Sometimes people, God will come into your life and He will move and He will do big, huge, miraculous things. But because our hearts have become hardened, we don't even see that it was God. And how do hearts become hardened? Through rebellion. When we see God move and He asks us to do something, we are disobedient, we choose to not do it, and then time after time of doing it, our hearts become hardened in such a way that God can't even deal with us anymore because we're not doing what He's asking us to do. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, Hebrews 3:8 says, in the day of trial in the wilderness. If you're going through something, all I will tell you is to call out to God. Call out to God like you've never called out to Him before, and He will get in the boat with you. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before, and today I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. And maybe you don't even understand what that means. It's pretty simple. Either you are living for Jesus Christ or you are not. Either you have been forgiven of your sins or you haven't. And it's very easy. The Bible says that you need to turn away from the world and turn towards God. The Bible says that you need to come to Jesus empty-handed and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He will, because He's a good God. And if you've never done that before, I want to encourage you to do that today. And it's really quite simple. Just make a decision. Say, you know what? I'm done. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm totally done. And if you've never done that before and you want to do that for the first time today, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that today for the first time? Anybody? First time. Okay. Now, I don't know what God spoke to you today. I love His word. I know He's powerful enough to be able to see it. He's powerful enough to be able to show it. Maybe God has been sending you somewhere and you've been disobedient. You're not doing what He's asking you to do. Let Him send you today. Maybe you're out in the waves, man, and you're like, dude, tell me about some waves. And you've just been wondering, man, why does God have me out here? He knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. But maybe today's the day that you need to just call out to Him. Just call out to Him. Say, you want Jesus? I'm done with these waves. Get in the boat with me, and I believe that He will today by the power of the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. Father, we thank that You've spoken to us today and that You've revealed great things to us about who You are. And Father, we pray that as we go from this place, Lord, that You would just reveal to us what we're to do with this word, God, that we would walk it out, that we would live it out. And we thank You and we praise You for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand up with me? Take the hand of the person next to you. So remember that if you brought a kid, you have to take a kid with you. and that there's hot black coffee in the AMC. So stick around after the service and fellowship a little bit. If you feel like you don't have a lot of relationships built up in church, hang out. Go ask somebody their name. Tell them yours. Tell them where you're from, all that kind of stuff. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that you print it on our hearts so that as we leave this place, we can share it with others. In your holy name, Lord, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching.